Well, I want to invite you now to take hold of your copy of God's Word and turn with me to the sixth book in the Bible. Now, the first five are easy because they are the ones that are attributed to Moses: Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. Those are the first five books of the Bible. The sixth book of the Bible is the book of Joshua. So turn with me to the book of Joshua, and when you found that, turn with me to the second chapter, Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1. You've probably already noticed in your worship guide today that I've provided a listening guide for this subject, Rahab's Journey to Peace. Perhaps you've never heard the story of Rahab. It is a very interesting and intriguing story. And what is so wonderful about it is that she came from a place of outright discord with the Lord to a place of absolute peace with Him. And that could be where you are today. Maybe you've been searching for peace within. This time of year when it seems like everyone else is happy and there's peace on earth, your heart is troubled and you don't have the peace that you wish you had. Some of us are looking for peace with others. When family and friends get together, sometimes there is that person that you have discord with, and a person that maybe you've not spoken to in years. Wouldn't it be wonderful if this Christmas those walls of no fellowship would be broken down and that you could experience peace with that family member? Or maybe it's someone you work with, someone you volunteer with, someone you go to church with. God can give you that peace. And then also, the most important factor is having peace with God. And if you don't have peace with God, you're not going to have peace within, and you're not going to have peace with other people. And so I pray today that if you've never come to that place in your life where you have found peace with the Heavenly Father through His Son, Jesus Christ, that this will be your day of salvation and that you will have a peace that passes understanding and a peace that keeps your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus, our Lord. It's no accident today that the second candle of our Advent wreath was lit by Tommy and Janice Lee. And the second candle represents peace. So our total focus today is on the peace that is offered to us through God's Son, Jesus Christ. Rahab found peace that many of us are searching for. She found peace, first of all, from her past. Would you read about her past with me? There in Joshua chapter 2 and verse 1, it says there, "Now Joshua the son of Nun sent out two men from the Achaic Grove to spy secretly, saying, 'Go view the land, especially Jericho.' So they went, and they came to the house of a harlot named Rahab, and lodged there." Rahab was a notorious sinner. She had no peace with God because of the lifestyle she had chosen for herself. And like Rahab, every one of us have a past. Oh, it might not be that you're a prostitute, but the Bible makes it clear in Romans 3:23 that all have sinned. Everyone in this room, all have sinned and all have fallen short of the glory of God. And because of that condition that all we as people share, that being sinners, we have a past that cannot be overcome on our own. Only God can give us peace with our past. It's interesting that even though Rahab is mentioned as a harlot or a prostitute here in verse 1, that from this day forward, she would be known as a woman of faith. So I pray today that if you need peace from your past, whatever it might be, that you would seek it in a saving relationship with God as Rahab did also. But when I look at Rahab's journey of peace, I see that it was not only peace from her past, but I see that she also had peace in her espionage. So it's already been mentioned in verse 1 that Joshua sent out two spies to survey the land, especially the city of Jericho, where Rahab lived. Rahab lived on the wall, the famous wall of Jericho, which would have been a very high rent district. It would not have been the slums. It would have been a place like one of the downtown high-rise condominiums in Atlanta. Just think of that when you think of her house that was in the wall. And so these two spies came to Rahab, and she became involved in their spying effort, actually becoming a double agent in this intriguing story of espionage. Read about it with me there in verse 2. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, "Behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country." So the king of Jericho sent Rahab and said, "Bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all the country." Now, I want you to notice something here in verses 4 and 5. I can't make apology or excuses for Rahab, because what she does here as a double agent in verses 4 through 5 is lie. And even though from this moment forward she would be a woman of faith, she was still beginning her journey of faith. And salvation is a process. It's a point in time, yes. We get saved at a point in time. But sanctification, where we become more and more like Jesus, happens over a process of time. And so she is a new believer, still had to fight with that old enemy of lying. And so there in verse 4, we see her lie. It says, "Then the woman took the two men and hid them. And she said, 'Yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from.'" Lie number one. Verse 5, "And it came as the gate was being shut, when it was dark, that the men went out." Lie number two. "Where the men went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them." Lie number three. We cannot excuse these lies in Rahab's life, but she was acting as a double agent, and she was just beginning her journey of faith. You know, a lot of us are disappointed with where we are in our journey of faith. We have some old sins that creep up, and we have not gotten victory over it yet. And you can, if you will continue in that journey. Don't stop. Don't take a side trip, but keep on walking one foot in front of the other as you become more and more like Jesus. And that's what we see in Rahab. She had peace. Peace from her past, peace even in her espionage. But she also had peace from her actions. Faith is an action. In the New Testament, the word for faith is an action verb. It is not a noun as we translate it in English. It is something that we do. It is an action. And it's interesting to see here that Rahab already had heard about God, just like a lot of you have heard about God. But that's not quite enough. We need to act upon what we've heard. Look there, beginning in verse 9, looking verse 8. Now, before they lay down, this is the two spies. She came up to them on the roof and said to the men, I know that the Lord has given you the land, that the terror of you has fallen on us, and that all the inhabitants of the land are faint-hearted because of you. Notice her mentioning of the Lord in verse 9. Where had she heard about the Lord? She was living in a pagan country where everyone were unbelievers and infidels. Where had she heard about the Lord God? We don't know, but we know someone must have told her. It's not the last time she mentions the Lord and his activity. Look there in verse 10. It says, for we have heard how the Lord, second time in the space of two verses, she mentions the Lord God of the Bible, how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you when you came out of Egypt, and what you did to the two kings of the Amorites who were on the other side of the Jordan, Shihon and Og, who were utterly destroyed. Verse 11. And as soon as we heard these things, our hearts melted. Neither did there remain any more courage in anyone because of you, for the Lord your God, third mention of the God of the Bible, he is God in heaven above and on earth beneath. Now, if that is not a profession of faith, I do not know what is. She had knowledge of God. Someone had told her about the activities of God, and because of that, she professed her faith in Christ. She acted on the knowledge that she had. There are some of us here today that have heard and heard and heard about how great our God is. We've sung about how great our God is today, but you've never acted on it. Follow Rahab's example and act in faith on the Lord God. Verse number 12. Now, therefore, she says, I beg you, swear to me by the Lord, since I have shown you kindness, that you will also show kindness to my father's house and give me a true token and spare my father, my mother, my brothers, my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. If that is not a plea for salvation, I don't know what is. Verse 14, so the men answered her, our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours. And it shall be, when the Lord has given us the land, that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let them down by a rope through the window, for her house was on the city wall. She dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until all pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. Verse 17. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear. And verse 18 is one of the most important verses in the Old Testament. You might wonder why when I read it, but I'll explain to you. These spies say to Rahab in her request for salvation, and I quote, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord in the window through which you let us down, and unless you bring your father, your mother, your brothers, and all your father's household to your own home. A scarlet cord. Why not a blue cord? Why not a golden cord? Why not a silver cord? What color is scarlet? Scarlet is red, the same color as blood. And I'm not smart enough to have put this together. The Bible teachers long before me have talked about the scarlet thread of redemption. which is seen in each of the three lives of the extraordinary women that John MacArthur talks about in his book and that we are following as a guide in this sermon series. The first of those women was Eve. We know that Eve and her husband fell from grace, that they sinned, but God in his grace provided for them by covering them with tunics. And we've talked to you about this before. How would those tunics have been made by God without the killing and sacrificing of an innocent animal? There is no way that God could have made tunics from animal skins without that animal having to pay the price. I can well imagine Adam standing there in the presence of God as he killed the innocent animals to cover his sin and Eve's sin, and seeing the blood draining from their bodies and soaking into the ground beneath his feet, and knowing with a tear in his heart that sin costs, but it can be covered by the shedding of blood. The second woman that John MacArthur talks about, we spoke about last Sunday, she is Sarah. And of course, Sarah had a miracle son. His name was Isaac. And in Genesis chapter 22, we read about how Isaac's father, Abraham, was following God's instructions to take him there to Mount Moriah and offer him his only son as a sacrifice. Abraham was obedient all the way to the point that he laid Isaac on the altar, lifted the dagger up in the sky, ready to plunge it into his only son's heart when God said, "Abraham, Abraham." And it caught Abraham's attention, and he looked away and he saw a ram whose horns had been caught in the thicket. And there God provided a substitute for Isaac. The ram was sacrificed, and the spilling of that ram's blood continued that scarlet thread of redemption throughout the book of Genesis, which began with Adam and Eve, through Abraham and Isaac, until we come here to Joshua, where we see Rahab being told to hang a scarlet cord in the window so that death might not visit her home and so that she might be saved. Does that not remind you of the instruction God gave to the Israelites in Egypt when he said the death angel would pass over, but it would not pass over if you did not have the sacrificial blood of an innocent lamb painted on the doorposts of your home? What God said in the book of Exodus was, "When I see the blood, I will pass over you." Maybe these are some of the stories that Rahab had heard about God. And maybe that's why it was so easy for her to act in faith by putting this scarlet cord in the window. Of course, that scarlet thread of redemption, which began in the Garden of Eden and continued through Rahab, ultimately ended in the ultimate paschal lamb, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross of Calvary, suspended between heaven and earth, shedding his own blood for the forgiveness of our sins. Oh, thank God for the scarlet thread of redemption. It runs through this auditorium today, and you have the opportunity to act by faith and to say yes to God. I accept your forgiveness by trusting in Jesus as my Lord and as my Savior. Something else that I want you to know about this faith act of Rahab is that it's mentioned in the New Testament. That's right, in the book of James, toward the end of the Bible, the book of James chapter 2, and verse 25. As a matter of fact, Rahab, this notorious sinner, is mentioned three times in the New Testament. We'll see all three of those times. And each time she is commended for her faith In James chapter 2, verse 25, it reads, likewise, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works? In other words, her actions following the instructions of God when she received the messengers, those are the spies, and sent them out another way. Her actions were an act of faith which brought salvation to her home. Now look at verse 26 of James chapter 2. So, for as the body without spirit is dead, so faith without works is dead. My dear friend, you must be like Rahab. You can have all the knowledge in the world of the Bible and of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross, but unless you're willing to act upon it, faith without works is dead. Faith without actions is dead. Oh, thank God for the peace that Rahab found in her journey. Peace from her past. Peace in her espionage. Peace in her actions. And peace in her children. I said Rahab was mentioned three times in the New Testament. The first time she's mentioned is on the first page of the New Testament, the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 1, which gives us the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Rahab, like the two previous women that we have talked about, Eve and Sarah, was in the family tree of Jesus. But isn't it amazing for us to think about the fact that a prostitute, a harlot, is listed here in the New Testament as being an ancestor of the perfect, sinless Lord Jesus Christ? Well, I'll show it to you. It's right there in Matthew 1 and verse 5, which says, Salmon begot Boaz by Rahab. Stop right there. Rahab, that's Rahab the prostitute. Salmon must be the man that she married after she came to faith in the God of the Bible, and they had a child. His name was Boaz. But let's continue to look at her children, her grandchildren, her great-grandchildren, and her great-great-grandchildren, because it says in the middle of verse 5, Boaz begot Obed by Ruth. That would be the grandchild, Obed. Obed begot Jesse. That would be the great-grandchild of youth. Of Rahab. And then verse 6, and Jesse begot David the king. Isn't that amazing? The regal and royal King David, who is called in the Bible the apple of God's eye, was the great great grandchild of Rahab the prostitute. We see God's grace all through this family tree. And I want you to know today that no matter what you've done in your past, God can include you in his family today also. Of course, the ultimate end of that family tree is Jesus Christ. In verse 16 of Matthew chapter 1, where it says, and Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. If it hadn't been for the fact that Rahab had hung that scarlet cord in her window and had acted in faith on what she knew about God, Jesus would have never been born. I want you to know God has a plan for you, and I pray that you will submit to that plan today, and that in doing that you will have peace. Like Rahab did, peace from her past, peace from her espionage, peace from her actions, peace in her children, and finally, peace in her example. The third and final place that Rahab is mentioned in the New Testament is the book of Hebrews, chapter 11 and verse 31. Most Bible students know that Hebrews 11 is called the Hall of Faith. People there are commended and lifted up to us as examples of the kind of faith that we ought to have. and they're listed with Abraham and Sarah and on with these commendable people, is now the prostitute, Rahab, in Hebrews 11, verse 31. Look at it there. It says, "By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she received the spies." Now, if you have the New International Version or the English Standard Version, you won't see this last phrase, but it is in the original language. It tells us the last two words there in verse 31, how Rahab received the spies. It was with peace. Peace. Rahab could have never had peace with these men. Rahab could have never had peace in her heart if she had not, first of all, had peace with a holy and righteous God. That might be you today. Oh, how desperately you want peace in your family. How desperately you want peace in your relationships at school, at work, at home. How desperately you want peace in your own heart. You want the troubling thoughts and the emotional trauma to end. It can today if you will seek peace that is only found in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can right here today as we talk to the Lord. Oh, dear Father, how we thank you for Jesus Christ and for how he is our Prince of Peace. And we ask today that if there is anyone here who has never trusted you, they've never acted in faith by saying yes to you, I pray that this would be their day of salvation and that in that they would have peace with you. Father, I pray for those who know you, but they don't have peace in their own hearts. I pray that you would give them a peace that passes all understanding and a peace that keeps their hearts and their minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. And Father, for those who have areas of discord between themselves and others who are very close to them or others they're just associated with, we pray that you, as the Prince of Peace, would reign supreme in our relationships. And we ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen. In a moment, I'm going to be standing right down here in front of the flowers. You're going to be standing and singing. If God is speaking to your heart about a decision, about the fact that you need peace from God, that comes through a saving relationship with him, you come. We'll be happy to pray with you and talk with you about that. Maybe God is speaking to you about some other decision. Maybe it's to pray for someone that you don't have peace with. Or maybe it's just the fact that God is calling you to join the life of this church. If he is doing that, won't you do that today? We'd be a better church if you would come and be obedient to God. So let's stand together and let's sing, and you come as he gives leadership.
When you think of London, perhaps my accent is what comes to mind. But London is no longer really an English city. It's a world city. Every nation, culture, and religion in the world is able to claim at least a handful of Londoners. And with more than 300 languages spoken, London lives up to its self-proclaimed title, Capital of the World. This is no more apparent than when you step into one of London's 48 different universities, where 100,000 international students walk the halls for 1 to 3 years.
We've got students from all over the world. We've got students from Somalia, from Iraq, from Saudi Arabia. They're coming here to do their university studies in London. As they come here, they're studying, they're getting their degrees. We as Christians have the opportunity to engage them with the gospel. These students are going back to their home countries, countries that we as missionaries can't get into. And so if we can engage them in London, see the gospel transform their lives, they go back to their home countries with the gospel.
Seeing a promising opportunity and having a passion for the lost, this new team is focusing on building relationships with international students.
One thing that I pray every day is, Lord, help me to see people the way you see them and to see their hearts, and that I would love them the way you love them. So when I do that, when I go on campus, or even if I'm talking to anyone on the street or someone in my community, I want to find out about them. I want to ask about their lives. What are you studying? What do you like to do? Share a little about me so that we're building a friendship, so they know that I care about them. And then hopefully it would then lead to an open road of having a spiritual conversation, and then to sharing the gospel with them.
The team is surprised at how often they meet international students who have never heard the gospel, some of whom have never even heard the name of Jesus.
One lady the other day, I was speaking with her, and I said, "Do you have a Bible?" And she was like, "What?" She asked me like 3 times, "What is a Bible?" I did not have a Bible with me, but I did have some Christian literature that I left with her in hopes that she would read it. And I tried to explain to her what the Bible is, but you come across that a lot where people have no idea what Christianity is.
We had one girl, one of our interns, share with a guy who looked quite not normal, very much a little bit scary looking on the outside. And our friend stopped and talked to him. And he said, "You're the first person in 3 years on this campus has ever spoken to me. In 3 years. So are we willing to step out and meet them and build a friendship with them and care about them, find out who they are so we can share who we are with them?"
One of the, I think, the struggles that Christians oftentimes face is that we're easy to speak the gospel to people. But if we don't have that relationship, if we don't connect with them on a personal level, they just heard some kind of spiel from somebody. But it's not really that connection where they actually trust what you're saying. And so one of the things that we have seen specifically and personally is that as we build relationships with people, as we connect with people, as what we do, we call life on life disciple making, is that we really want to see people know us. We really want to know them. And so we, as we connect and build relationships, we actually have a voice into their lives.
The reality is that London has changed forever. You can deny it, fight it, fear it, or embrace it. Shane and Lindsay are embracing it, seeing an amazing opportunity to spread the gospel around the world. All from London, England.
Let us pray. Father God, we come to you today with grateful hearts. In this season of giving, we remember the gift of your Son, the ultimate gift, the gift that changed everything. So God, as we come to a time of us to return just a portion of what you've blessed us with, I ask you to be with each person and prepare our hearts to give back. God, I ask you to use these tithes and offerings for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen.
First Baptist Church because God is adding two quality people to our membership. I'd like for Dr. Stan Gilcash and his wife Nina to come and stand beside me. And I want to officially introduce to you, Dr. Gilcash is our new facilities manager. And we're so grateful for him and the difference that he has already made here in our church in just the short time he has been here. Dr. Gilcash was a longtime pastor, 21 years, same church in New York, the state of New York, has his doctorate from Liberty University, but also is a career Air Force veteran and also a master electrician and can fix anything, as I've been told by one of his references. And so I hope that you're as thrilled as I am. They've both been saved and scripturally baptized and are coming to us on transfer of letter from a sister church here locally. And if you're as thrilled as I am about their decision, would you let it be known by saying amen?
Amen.
Dr. Gilcash and Nina, God bless y'all. We look forward to many years of fellowship in the future. You take the time to come by and welcome the Gilcashes. And let's stand together and have a closing word of prayer.
Let's pray together. Oh Lord, we thank you for this day, for the opportunity to come together as the body of Christ to worship you in truth and in spirit, to hear your word proclaimed, Father, to be overwhelmed and confounded by our own sin in light of a holy Savior. Father, to be overwhelmed too of those whom we have not witnessed to, who need to know the good news that Jesus Christ is Lord. Put on those upon our hearts and minds today to invite tonight so that they can hear that good news and respond in faith to you. Lord, we love you. We thank you for the Gilcashes coming alongside us. We pray that our ministry together will be fruitful. And as we leave this place, Lord, give us the boldness to share Jesus Christ. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.